I know you don't know the streets of Hinton, Oklahoma, where I live, but at Spencer and Market Street, you will find the Methodist Church building there in that community. And at Spencer and Enid Street, you will find the Lutheran Church on that corner. And sandwiched in between, at Spencer and Carnes, you'll find where we meet at the Church of Christ for worship and Bible study, just about a half a block from the Lutheran Church. And then the other churches in town are scattered out across the community. N.B. Hardeman once declared, "The confusion of the 20th century is denominationalism." And I believe that's still true. With the arrival of the 21st century, the confusion of denominationalism continues. And as we think of this particular topic this morning regarding the Lutheran Church and why I am not a member of the Lutheran Church, I just remind you just briefly of the fact that the Lutheran Church was established and built and really came together through the efforts of a man by the name of Martin Luther. On October 31st, 1517 is the date that really goes down as an important date in the history of the Lutheran Church. Martin Luther, while serving as a priest at the church, the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, he posted his famous 95 theses on the church door as a protest against the Catholic Church, against the sale of indulgences by the Roman Church. And it was that event, that bold move on his part, that sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation, which led to the origin, the beginning, the establishment of what we know as the Lutheran Church. Now, from what I've read, Luther really did not set out and intend to build a new church. He simply wanted to reform the Church of Rome that he believed had really gone astray. But his efforts, nonetheless, resulted in the formation of another denominational body, which was in many respects quite similar to the one that he left. And because of what I know about the Lutheran Church, there are many reasons why I am not a member of that particular religious body. We'll not have time to really go into all of the various reasons as to why I'm not a member of that body, of that group of religious people. But I do just want to go over a few that might be helpful to you as you are trying to determine and to decipher and to distinguish, well, how is the Lutheran Church different from the Church of Christ? First of all, I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church because the Lutheran Church, quite frankly, came too late. I'm not a member of this religious body because it is a man-made religious body that came into existence, mark it down, 15 centuries too late to be the church that Christ established. Now, we read from our Bibles in the first century, on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ was established, as it's recorded in Acts, the second chapter. And we read from the Scriptures that Jesus purposed His church. He founded His church. He authorized it. He sanctioned it. He desired for it to come into existence. And He built His church in the first century. But Jesus had nothing to do with the establishment of the Lutheran Church. He did not purpose it. He did not found it. He did not authorize it. He did not sanction it. There's nothing I read in the Scriptures as to Him desiring the establishment of the Lutheran Church. I just don't find it there. Jesus promised, "I will build My church," Matthew 16 and verse 18. He made no plans to build any more churches in later centuries. Keep in mind, the Lutheran Church came into existence no sooner than the 1517. Jesus purchased only one church with His blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. Every drop of the blood of Jesus, every single last drop of the blood of Jesus went into the purchase of His church that He established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so the Lutheran church came too late to be purchased by any of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the church that Jesus purchased had already been purchased with all of His blood long before the Lutheran church made its appearance into this world. In the first century, when sinners became saved by obeying the gospel, according to Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Lord added the saved to His church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Not one of the saved in the first century was added to the Lutheran church. Why? Because it did not exist. It came too late for those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to be added to it when they were saved. So if one desires to enter the Lutheran church today, he must do so by some other means than by being added to it by the Lord. Because it came too late for anyone to be added to it, because the Lord adds the saved to His church that He established, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." Ephesians 5 verse 23. Now please note here that Jesus is the head and Savior of His body, which is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18 and verse 24. Now, what does the church of Christ consist of? Therefore, we see that the church of Christ consists of the saved. And Paul says nothing about Jesus being the Savior or the head of any other religious body. And the Lutheran church came too late for Jesus to be its Savior or its head. He's the Savior and head of His body, His church. There's thousands of denominations today, and all of them claim to be the church, or at least part of the church that Jesus built, that Jesus established, that Jesus purposed, that Jesus planned. But that's impossible, because none of them, including the Lutheran church, can point to the first century as their starting point. None of them can point to the first century for their establishment. But the church that Jesus established began in the first century. And if the Lutheran church or any other church that exists today was founded by Jesus Christ, it would have to have been established in the first century. But the Lutheran church was not established by Jesus Christ, and that's why we don't read about it on the pages of the New Testament, because it came too late. Why did Jesus not promise the Lutheran church? If He was even going to establish it 15 centuries later, why didn't He promise it? Why didn't He purpose it? Why didn't He mention something about it, that it's coming, be ready for it, and you can be a member of it? But we see that Jesus did not make such a promise. And so, my friends, I am not a member of the Lutheran church because it simply came too late to be the church that Jesus established. But I'm also not a member of the Lutheran church because, in some respects, the Lutheran church simply stops too short. It came too late, but it stops too short in some respects. And this has to do with some of its teachings and its practices. For example, in promoting faith-only salvation, the Lutheran Church stops too short. The Lutheran Church stops too short when it presents the process by which the sinner is saved from sin. Now, the Lutheran denomination advocates what is called salvation by faith alone, or faith only, separate and apart from all works. And that doctrine is not right. It's wrong. It emerged during the Reformation as kind of a radical reaction to the Catholic Church's system of salvation by works only. And Luther and other prominent men of the Reformation, they seemed to swing to the other extreme and promoted salvation without any works at all. And they taught that faith was the only factor essential to obtaining the forgiveness of sins. Now, those who hold to the salvation by faith only doctrine oppose things that the Bible teaches as being very necessary and very essential in order to become a Christian. For example, they will reject baptism of a penitent believer for the remission of sins, as Peter instructed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They teach that remission of sins is obtained on the basis of faith only, before and without baptism as being a part of the salvation process. And in their baptism, they call it a work. That's their view. That's their philosophy concerning baptism, that it's a work, and if it's considered necessary in order to be saved, it would constitute somehow earning or deserving or obligating God in some way for salvation. But Jesus declared, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. But whosoever does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16:16. Now, it sounds to me as if Jesus is making baptism essential to salvation. I don't know how you can get around that statement that Jesus just made. The doctrine of salvation by faith only is wrong because it stops too short. It does not include everything that God has placed in His plan of salvation. The Bible says you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only, James 2 and verse 24. James also wrote, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith also apart from works is dead," James 2 and verse 26. And Paul makes a very interesting statement in Romans the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, a very important statement regarding salvation. And notice what he says in Romans 6 and verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And notice what the Apostle Paul said. The sinner is not set free from sin until he has been obedient from the heart to the gospel teaching, which means faith alone, faith by itself, faith apart from any acts of obedience will not result in freedom from sin. One is not saved by faith without works any more than he is saved by works without faith. Both ideas fall far short of what the Bible teaches. It might help if we understand the biblical usage of the word works. It's used at least three different ways, it appears, in the New Testament. First of all, it sometimes refers to those works of merit, those works whereby one might devise some way of trying to earn their salvation. And so they would devise works of merit for the purpose of saving themselves. And Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Another way in which the word works is used is in reference to the works of the law of Moses. Those works cannot justify. Paul makes this point very clear throughout the book of Galatians. He said that by works of the law, no one will be justified, Galatians 2 and verse 16. And then a third way in which the word works is used is in reference to those commands from God that we must obey in order to be pleasing to God. And these are the works of God. And faith is such a work. In John 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And so faith itself is a work. It's a work of God that God has called upon us to comply with in order to secure salvation from sin. And a faith that will not comply with the works of God is not a saving faith. But a faith that will comply with all that God says to do as far as obedience to His will can be called a work of faith. Now, faith alone will not save. But the faith that really counts, the faith that brings the blessing, is the faith working through love, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 6. And so the Lutheran teaching stops far short when it comes to salvation. But there's another area in which Lutheran teaching and practice stops far short, and that has to do with the act of baptism itself. Is baptism carried out by sprinkling and pouring and immersion? Can we group all three of those acts together and call it baptism? Well, that's what the Lutheran Church will do. But when they do that, they stop far short regarding baptism. They seem to recognize that any mode of baptism, whether it's immersion, whether it's pouring, whether it's sprinkling, is okay. And that it's included in the word baptism. Lutherans claim that neither the meaning of the word baptism nor the instances of its administration in the Scriptures really show how it was carried out. They seem to indicate that the Scriptures are kind of vague on what it means to baptize. Now, I have no doubt that my Lutheran friends are very sincere, but Lutherans stop too short when they sprinkle and pour water on a subject and call it New Testament baptism. The Bible teaches, according to Romans 6 verse 4 and Colossians 2:12, that baptism is a burial, and that the sinner, in order to be properly baptized according to the Word of God, must be buried in water for the act to really be scriptural baptism. And sprinkling or pouring some water on a person's head does not go far enough. You will never read in the Scriptures. You will never come to a statement where there is such a thing as modes or methods of baptism. Contrary to what the Lutherans will teach, the meaning of the word that is translated for us as baptism or baptize does indeed show us the way regarding the act of baptism. The Greek word is baptismon. It means to dip, to submerge, or to immerse. And you look at the standard Greek lexicons and they will point this out and make it very plain that baptism, in its very word meaning, is to submerge or to bury. When it comes to sprinkle or pour, there's different words that are used to describe that particular action. Several years ago, as I was writing a newspaper article in Sentinel, where I lived before I came to Hinton, wrote a newspaper article every few weeks, and I wrote an article regarding 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I wrote an article about that particular passage and the meaning of it, and a zealous but misguided friend of mine responded to my article by writing his own article the next week. And in his particular column, he quoted the passage, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And then he made this statement. He said, "How anyone can get immersion out of this statement is strange indeed." And in a personal letter, I decided I was going to respond to him in a personal way, because as it ended up, I wrote about a 9-page letter to him in response to his article. And so I chose to write in a personal way to him. And I discussed the meaning of baptisma, and then I stated your question, "How can anyone get immersion out of 1 Peter 3:21? I hope you now can see that it's in the word baptism. And you really can't miss it. It's very clear, it's very plain. And that's the meaning of the original Greek word that the inspired Peter used. And you can't get any other action out of that word, out of that concept, than immersion. I never heard back from him. I wonder if he even read the letter or just maybe tossed it. But it was strange to me that one could read that particular passage and then come away with, how in the world can you get immersion out of it? If you study the word, you can understand it. And if you study the context in which the word is used, you can understand that baptism is an immersion. Those baptized in the first century went down into the water. They came up out of the water, according to Acts 8, 36 through 39. Why would you need to do that if sprinkling or pouring were sufficient for baptism? Why would you take a traveler and immerse them in water so that they would be wet for the rest of their trip if just a little bit of water would have done just as much? I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church because, for one thing, it stops too short when administering baptism by sprinkling or pouring. If we want to obtain the divine promises that have been given to us in the Scriptures, we must look to immersion into Christ in order to obtain those promises. There are no promises associated with sprinkling or pouring. But I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church because the Lutheran Church, in some instances, simply goes too far. It's come too late. It stopped too short. But in some instances, it simply goes too far. It goes too far in the matter of teaching inherited sin. In the Augsburg Confession of Faith, dated 1530, there is a most widely accepted, specifically Lutheran confession or statement of faith. And it basically declares that all men come into this world with sin, therefore there has been condemnation brought to them, an eternal death, unless they are reborn through baptism and the Holy Spirit. And what the Lutheran Church is teaching is the doctrine of original sin. And according to this teaching, every baby born into this world inherits the guilt of Adam's sin. And by doing so, that baby, that beautiful little child, is completely depraved when conceived. And this, of course, explains their practice. At least they are being consistent in some way. It explains their practice of infant baptism, because in their estimation, there is sin involved, and so there needs to be infant baptism. But both counts are wrong because of the error. Biblical teaching successfully refutes that strange and erroneous notion of coming into this world with original sin. The innocence of an infant is so clear from numerous biblical passages. For example, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father for the iniquity of the son." And it puts the matter very much on the one who commits the sin, not on one who would somehow inherit sin from someone else. Sin is not inherited, but rather every person is responsible for their own conduct, according to Romans 14, verse 12. And not only that, but human sinfulness commences in a person's life that is characterized by the Scriptures as youth. Genesis 8 and verse 21, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth," not from his infancy. So sin is not present in an infant. A child must reach a certain level of maturity, a certain time in their life when they really understand what sin is and what sin does. Must reach a certain point when they're able to choose between good and evil, according to Isaiah 7, verses 15 and 16. Now, if infants are born with inherited sin, I find it quite odd that Jesus would put forth the qualities of little children as models for those who are older to follow, and as a model for those who want to enter the kingdom, Matthew 18 and verse 3, and chapter 19 and verse 14. You must have the attitude of a little child in order to be able to really enter the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Be infants in evil." Now, is Paul saying that we ought to imitate these totally depraved, sinful little creatures that come into the world? No, he's describing the fact that an infant enters into this world pure and clean, with no sin. That's another reason why I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church, because you see, it's just simply gone too far in teaching that babies are born as sinners. But also, the Lutheran Church has gone too far when it comes to the name that they wear. I'm not a member of the Lutheran Church because I choose not to wear the name Lutheran. I don't believe it's right religiously for me to put on myself that name of Lutheran, a Lutheran Christian. Martin Luther made a statement in which it seems that he was really not wanting people to call themselves Lutherans. And here's the statement. You've heard it before, I'm sure, but he said, "I pray you leave my name alone, and not to call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians." And then he goes on and asks the question, "Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. How does it then benefit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of Christ?" And then here's his request right here. He says, "Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all of them. And let us call ourselves only Christians after Him from whom our doctrine comes." So what do Lutheran's followers do? You would think that perhaps they would think seriously about his request and his statement here, and they would decide, "Well, you know, Luther, you're right. We ought to simply line up ourselves behind Jesus Christ. And rather than calling ourselves Lutherans or any other man-made name, we simply ought to call ourselves Christians. But Luther's followers ignored his pleading. It seems that what he said, just as we might say, went in one ear and out the other. It didn't make a lasting impression. He did not want to glorify himself, but he wanted to glorify Christ. But his followers endeavored to glorify him, to exalt him, to honor him by calling themselves Lutherans rather than simply Christians. Yes, Jesus purposed and promised and purchased his church. And those in his church ought to be satisfied with simply wearing his name. I feel very good about wearing the name Christian. I don't know of any better designation for those who are followers of Christ than simply to be called Christians. Paul condemned the Corinthians for their divisive spirit. You see, it wasn't just in the time of Luther whenever these sectarian names, these man-made names were floating around. But even in the first century, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul condemned the Corinthians for their divisiveness. What were they doing? Well, they were calling themselves after men's names. In New Testament times, when sinners obeyed the gospel, though, they simply became Christians. And they weren't to call themselves after Cephas or after Apollos. They weren't to call themselves after Paul or James or John. But they were to call themselves after Christ. And as far as I read in my New Testament, there is nothing changed regarding the name that we ought to wear. And Luther's followers had it wrong. And much to his objection, they called themselves Lutherans. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. That name wasn't given as a slam, was not given by the enemies of Christ in derision, as some will want you to believe. But it was given by God Himself through His apostles to Christ's followers as a way to designate them as belonging to Jesus Christ. And when you wear the name Christian as a child of God, you are showing who you belong to. And these people wore the name of Christ, their Savior. And the Apostle Peter charged in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." I believe that God wants us to wear the name Christian. Doing away with all of these names that we might come up with that maybe sound good, and maybe have, in some cases, a religious flavor to it. And maybe it identifies a group of people with some religious leader who has maybe in some ways done some good. But why call yourself by the name of a man who never gave his life for you? Never had the authority to establish a church of which you should be a part of. Why not simply go back to Christ and accept the name of Christ as a good name to wear? His is the only name under heaven by which we are saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. And my friends, I am satisfied and I am honored and I count it a privilege to wear the name of Christ. And I hope you do as well. And so our time is up, but I just remind you that I am not a member of the Lutheran Church because it came too late to be the church of the New Testament. and it stops too short in its teaching of salvation by faith only and in its lack of water in baptism. And it goes too far in teaching that all who call themselves Lutherans are pleasing to God. All who call themselves Lutherans are challenged to look closely at that practice. Challenge your belief. Look at your practice in light of the Word of God and search the Scriptures like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 who determined whether the things they heard were true. And if the Bible lacks the teaching that you follow, then resolve to simply be Christians and members of the Lord's church that He established, that He had promised, that He had purposed, and that He authorized to exist. I must say I have some very, very good friends who are members of the Lutheran Church. Some people that I respect very dearly because of the way that they live their lives. But I must say that I urge them and encourage them to come out of that religious error and just embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ and simply be Christians. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Thank you very much.